Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Well, friends, good evening. It's nice to see you here at church. If you don't know me, my name is Dominic, and I'm the pastor of this church. And if you don't know me, let me extend my welcome to you and underline the welcome that Andrew gave us a moment ago, and also underline the point that he made about the visitor's card. I do hope that if you're visiting us tonight, that you will let us know that you're here through one of these visitor's cards, and you can give it to me at the end or to Andrew, or indeed put it in the metal basket when that comes around in a few minutes' time. If you are visiting, I need to give you a word of explanation about our meeting tonight. Tonight is not a typical meeting. It's not a usual meeting for our church. It's a special day in the life of our church family. And as I understand it, and I've done a bit of reading on this, I don't have a complete history, but from the reading I've done, in the 110-year history of this church, we've only had a day like this once before, and that was in 1891. And in that we're finishing today the major content in a series, and which really has been a pivotal series in the life of our church. And as part of that, one of the major emphases of what we're doing tonight is expressing our thanks to God by bringing an offering to God. And we're going to give money and make a pledge above and beyond our normal giving for the next 3 years. And my kids have spent a bit of time working out what their contribution is, and they put in their contribution, we put in our contribution as a family. If you are our guest tonight, we don't expect you to participate with us on this this offertory. In fact, it's a policy of our church not to ask you to participate. If you are a guest here, we just want you to sit back, relax, and observe what is a special day for the family that is Christians in the Media. And those members have been thinking and praying about this gift for 5-6 weeks. And so it's an internal thing that we are doing as a family. So let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll look at the Bible together. Our Lord and God, we do pray that you would help us tonight to understand you, to understand your plans and purposes in the world, to understand the way that you are dealing with us, the way that you love us, the way that you care for us, and the way that we should love each other and respond to each other. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, just to recap on the logic that we've been working through these last few weeks, we started 5 weeks ago with the subject of faith, as Will and Liesl highlighted in that little video, building a life of faith. And we saw the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, he said, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you could be the person who gives the biggest financial offering of all tonight, and yet if it's not done from faith, it will not be pleasing to God. Anything that is not done from faith is not pleasing to God, which is one of the reasons we have as a policy to ask guests not to contribute financially, in that you're a guest, we don't know where you stand with God, we don't know where your situation is. We're not asking you as a guest, somebody who may not have faith, to do something that, because to please God you need to have faith to get off first base. Secondly, in this series, we've looked at service, and we were challenged by Jesus, by his own example of coming to serve rather than be served. And we feel informed, saying, look, how do I want to follow Jesus? How do I want to see service work out in my own life? And we're just starting to click into gear now by encouraging, mobilising, getting into gear in greater expressions of Christian service. And then we looked at purpose. We saw that most people in Sydney are living in a rat maze, and that we go through life and we're making choices, but we really don't know the direction. What is the plan? And so we can't see the big picture, and life is meaningless, a whole series of meaningless choices. And then we saw, what is God's big plan for the universe? It's to bring everything in heaven and earth under Jesus. And we were challenged to reorientate our lives in line with that. Then, a fortnight ago, we looked at commitment, and Jesus made that stunning statement. If anyone would follow me, he must hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and even own life. Nothing is as important as following Jesus. And that was challenging. And then last week it was sacrifice. Building a life of sacrifice. And we zeroed in on the issue of sacrifice, particularly in regards to finances. And we saw Paul write to the Corinthian Christians. And Paul held up, as he was writing to the Corinthian Christians, writing to this group down in the south of Greece, and he held up to them the example of the Macedonian Christians. The Christians from Thessalonica, the Christians from Philippi, and those Christians up there had given him support. It wasn't just token, it wasn't just half-hearted, it was over-the-top generous. They gave beyond their means. They were poor people and gave enormously. And we thought about the whole issue of finances, and you could give a little bit. Or you could give an amount that was a sacrifice. You could give an amount that was a sacrifice over and beyond your ability, and then at some point it had stopped being cheerful. And we talked about how those people up in Macedonia, up in Thessalonica, up in Philippi, they'd given beyond their ability, but they still were cheerful. Now, tonight we pull the whole series together under the title, Building a Great Life. Last week we were speaking to that Corinthian church down in Corinth in southern Greece, and Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and I thought tonight we would look at a church that had their life together, essentially. We'd look at the Philippian church. We'd look at one of the churches that when Paul was writing to the Corinthians last week, he was praising the Philippian church. He was saying, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, they've got their act together. And now, this may not be true of you. I don't know where your particular place is with God at the moment, how you're going in relationship with God at the moment. I don't know that. I can't know every individual's particular position at the moment. But I think we can make a generalisation about our church. And I'm prepared to make the generalisation that I think there are some really good things happening here, and I feel about you, I feel about us, the way Paul felt about the Philippian Christians. So let me introduce the characters and then say something about us. So first, Philippians chapter 1, sentence 1. Need to be able to see a Bible. Philippians 1, sentence 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. So Paul and Timothy, Paul with Timothy, he's writing, and then writing to the church leadership and to the church membership in Philippi. And you just got to feel at this point how democratized it is. This is the Apostle Paul. This is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the man who originally came into Philippi and founded this church, and yet he's not writing with an authoritative tone. Paul calls himself Paul's servant. The Greek word is slave. Paul, slave of Christ Jesus. And he's emphasising, there's no sense of I am over you, looking down on you, nothing like that. He's Paul standing with them. This is the man who ministered to them. This is the man who, people he's ministered to, this is the man who led them to Christ. And yet now, as time has gone on, as the relationship has evolved, as they've fought battles together, as they've been through things together, he's standing side by side with these Christians in Philippi. And I think that about our church here. I resonate with the writing, the language, the feelings of the apostle as we are together in it for Jesus. And look what Paul writes. Verse 3, sentence 3, chapter 1 of Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. Paul is the I. I thank my God. God is the second person in the triangle, and you are the third person in the triangle. I, God, you. And Paul is praying to God for the church in Philippi. And when Paul prays, every time he thinks, every time that Paul opens his mouth to pray, he thanks God. His opening words as he prays about the Christians in the media or the church in Philippi, oh, God, grumble, 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 those ratbags, they're slackers. That's not what he's thinking about that church. He just bubbles over in thankfulness for it. It's not, God, would you fix them? God, did you fix this problem? God, these people are having a fight. No, it's, God, I rejoice. God, I am thankful for them. And that's how I feel about our church. Is that how you feel about this church? Is that how you feel about your church? I mean, wasn't it exciting to be here Friday night and to see that video and to see all those people who have changed in their relationship with God in the last 4 or 5 years in this place? Just a quote from one of the people in the video, me. I was watching the video and I thought it was a particularly good quote, so I thought I'd quote myself. Well, I've got the microphone, I might as well. I said, I don't know why it is that God has particularly chosen to bless us, but it does feel like he's particularly chosen to bless us. And I just keep saying, God, thank you for blessing us. What does Paul thank God for particularly here? I think there's two issues swirling around for him. It's his friendship, his relationship with them, and this sense of partnership, this sense of participation that he has with them. So sentence 4, in all my prayers for all of you, every time, all of you, all the group, every occasion, I pray for all of you with joy. Joy. There's a longing, there's a passion, there's a rejoicing. Whatever else the Philippian church are, they are a cause of joy to the apostle. Joy is at the heart of Paul's expression of the gospel. It's the sense of one of the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul, he's in jail when he writes this letter. And he's writing to a church of poor people in a poor environment. He's in a difficult situation, they're in a difficult situation, and yet when he thinks of them, the overwhelming emotion that bubbles up is joy. What does Paul rejoice about? What is he joyful about? The Philippians sentence 5, because of your partnership, the NIV has, in the gospel, from the first day until now. Anybody got a different translation for the NIV? What's that word that they've got there in their translation? Sorry? Sharing, you've got, Dave, yeah? Anyone else in another one? Cooperation. Sorry? Cooperation. You've got cooperation, yeah? Yep, the Greek word, it probably won't help you unless you're studying at Bible college, just looking around. It's koinonia. And what does that word mean? Well, Christians used to say it was fellowship. But when you... And so that's where that idea of Christian fellowship came into kind of popular discussion. But when you hear the word fellowship, I don't know about you, but I think of supper. Do you know, I think of coffee. I think of kind of that kind of scones. That's not what Paul is thanking God for here. He doesn't, I thank you, God, because of your scones in the gospel. That's not the idea. It's... Other people have gone the other way and said it's partnership, whereas the NIVs run down that line. And partnership, that we are partners in the gospel, we are doing it together, and it's like I've got business partners and you're a business partner and we're all partners and God is a business partner in this and Paul is a business partner and we're financial and partners in the gospel. But you can have a partner and not like them. A business partner and not like them. It's just something that you do together in order to get something done. But partner is a stronger concept than member, isn't it? And so it's not a bad word. You can be a member of something. See, I don't know how do you think about yourself in terms of this church? What do you think about? Are you a member of this church? Some people would say, yeah, I'd call myself a member of Christians in the Media Church. But what's a member? It's kind of a You can be a member and sit in the chair and do nothing. Do you know I'm a member of a society that you wouldn't know that I'm a member of? I'm going to publicly reveal for the first time this evening that I'm a member of the society, and you're all thinking, he votes Labour. He votes Liberal. Now, I am a member of a society that I'm going to announce tonight that you would not know. Here is a secret thing about me, and I have been a member of this society unbeknownst to you since 1983. I'm just taking off my jumper in a dramatic way. If you're listening on the web, that wouldn't have made much sense to you. I am a member of the University Cooperative Bookshop Society. There you go. Now, anybody else here want to reveal that they are members of the University Cooperative? See, we are a secret society operating within Christians in the Media. And you who are not members of the University Cooperative Bookshop Society, you are on the outer of our secret society. Do you know that we have all sorts of things that we can do, us members, that we can get 10% off at the UTS bookshop? But you know, I've been a member of this cooperative, this society, since 1983, but I've never been to a meeting. Anybody here who is a member of the University Cooperative Bookshop Society who's been to a meeting? No, I didn't think so. I've never contributed. I've never done anything for them. I just kind of sit there and... In fact, I've lost my membership card. But I retain my right as a member. It was lifelong. When Paul is thinking about the Christians in Philippi, he's not thinking of them as members in that passive University Cooperative Bookshop Society membership. He is thinking about people who cooperate, who work together, who participate. That is the idea. See, verse 5, I pray with joy because of your cooperation in the gospel from the first day until now. I pray with joy because of your participation in the gospel from the first day with now. I pray with joy because we're partners in the gospel from the first day until now. What is it to be a member of this church? We haven't really defined what it is, really, but in terms of we as an organisation. But what we as an organisation say is irrelevant to what God says. Here is what God says is happening in an ideal church. The people who are part of that church are not people who just come and sit on their hands like the University Cooperative Bookshop. The people who are part of that church are people who together cooperate in the gospel. And from the first day of them coming to know Jesus till now, they've been cooperating in the gospel. They've been fighting together. They've been working together. They've been participating together. And that's what I think this means. I mean, some, they'd say, it's just partnership. It's just money. It's just a financial gift. And I can see why they might run down that line of argument. I can see that line of argument. You get the hint on that in chapter 4. Just flick forward to chapter 4 of Philippians. Chapter 4 there. Chapter 4, 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, remember, Paul was up there in Macedonia. In Macedonia, you've got the Thessalonian church, you've got the Philippian church, a few others. Oh, here we are. Paul's up in Macedonia, and there's the Philippian church. I'll see if I can point at it exactly. Good. Paul's up in Philippi, and as he sets out from that region of Macedonia, you see there, verse 15, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared, partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, which is just down the road a little bit to the southwest, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Remember last week when he was down in Corinth and he was talking about the Macedonian churches up north? He kind of lumped them all in together. But now he's narrow in talking about what's going on in the local area. And he says, you guys in Philippi, you were with me even more than the Thessalonians. And so he's saying, you did it. You sent money. You were partners in the gospel. I couldn't have gone if you hadn't backed me financially, he's saying. But I think it's more than that. I think it's more than just money. I mean, yes, they're with him in their money, but they are together with him. They are cooperating with him. They are fighting with him. They are arranging their lives around what he is trying to achieve with them in the gospel of Jesus, Philippians 1, verse 5. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your cooperation, your partnership, your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. They are with him. The gospel is his first concern. The gospel is their first concern. They're in Christ Jesus and with him, and everything flows from that. So will they take a week off to do mission in December? Will they arrange holidays so they can do something like that? Yes. Will they schedule their work day so they could be and help organise the kids' thing on Thursday? Yes. Will they schedule their work around priorities? Yes. They're not just sitting in churches, co-op, bookshop members. They are participating and actively serving, loving others because they're in it. It's fascinating as our Building God's People program has gathered momentum for me to rejoice at the way different people have participated in the gospel in this program. It's very exciting to see the way, just to see the way Olivia catered for us, for 130 people on Friday night, taking a couple of days off work to cater for us. I don't know. I mean, we've talked about God working miracles in our midst. I don't know how you cater for 130 people with no kitchen. I'm praying for a building with a kitchen and looking forward to the miracles that Olivia's going to do then. But all sorts of people have put up their hands to help in different areas. Blokes put his hand up and say, I'll help be the architect. Somebody else has said, I'll do the interior design. Somebody else says, I can be structural engineer. Somebody else said, look, I know about sound systems and I know about lighting and I know about the tax structure to how to get donations tax. I know about PowerPoint. I can serve in this fellowship. I can be not just a co-op member, I can be a participator, I can be a cooperator by serving in Croatia. I can be I can be a participator in teaching the Sunday school. I can be a participator by hosting a Bible study group. I can be a participator by meeting up with somebody before church and reading the Bible with them and encouraging them to be here. And that is our mindset. We are not a church of co-op bookshop members. We are a church of participators in the gospel, and Paul thanks God for that, and I thank God for that with joy. Our partnership is not just a check. Our partnership is not just filling a pledge form with direct debits written on for the next 36 months. Our partnership is that we're in this. And as people who are in it, what does Paul say, verse 6? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. This is a much longer term thing than the next 36 months. This is all the way to the return of Jesus. Just a note, it'd be a very weird thing for somebody to come along and say, look, I'm in it with you, Paul. I'm right with you. I'm right with you. I'm behind you every way. I'm here, I'm putting out the chairs, I'm organising, I'm participating, I'm cooperating, but I'm keeping my checkbook closed. It'd be very weird for somebody to have that kind of mindset. Because if you're in it with him, if you're participating with him, if you're cooperating with Jesus, then you do what you can. And Paul's out there struggling, and I know he's serious because he's gone to jail for Jesus. He's writing this letter from jail. If I'm a Christian in Philippi, I'm not reading Paul's letter and thinking, oh, that's very good that you're over there in jail and I'm participating with you in the gospel and I'm fighting for you in the gospel and I'll get to you as soon as I've got my above-ground backyard pool. No, Paul and the Philippians, they're in it with deep love. Love of Jesus, love for Paul, love for each other, and it flows out into life decisions. Yes, I'll organise life so we can have Bible group meet in our house. Yes, I'll organise life so I can help in the kids ministry. Yes, I'll organise life so I can make it to one of our workplace Bible study groups and bring my colleagues from the office. Yes, I'd like to do a training course so I can be better equipped to serve other people in Christ. Yes, I'll organise life so I can be there at the development committee meetings. Or yes, I'll organise life. And then he starts to say, well, if you are participators in the gospel, and you are, and I rejoice in that, and I'm thrilled about that, and it's fantastic. I tell you, I feel like this. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's not just writing Christianity 101, lecture, university, abstract. Here, a whole series of propositions, believe this and you're right. You'll get through the exam to heaven. He's not an ivory tower theoretician. He is a man of deep passion and feelings, and he has these people in his heart. He feels for them. Paul prays for them, both at the time of being in chains and at the time when he's out there in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. See that 7? I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. He has them in his heart when he's out there fighting on the front foot for Christ, and he has them on his heart when he's locked up. Well, tonight, our focus really is fighting for Christ. Our focus really is participating and cooperating. Our focus really is building the people of God. But I want to stop, and I want to stand for a minute with those who are metaphorically in chains. You're here tonight, but you're only just here. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're worn out. There's an issue, a deep need, a hurt, a worry, a loss, a grief, a broken heart, a fear, an unwanted attraction, a financial problem, health problem, whatever. I'm in chains. What do we do? You come to God, you tell him, you speak to him passionately. It's okay to shed tears. It's okay to come and bring him your problem and tell him your deepest need. But tell him, thank him also for the good things in life. I mean, yes, there's bad there, but there's good as well. And there are things that we can thank God for. We can thank God that he sees us, that he knows us by name, that he cares for us, that he can help us. And I want us as a church family to pray for those who are struggling tonight. And so before we move on in the logic, I'm going to stop and lead us in prayer for those who are struggling. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as a church family, we do pray now for those who have special needs in their lives. We don't know what their needs are, but you do. You knew the need before they made their request. You know every single need, represented by every single life here. Would you help those to feel the love and the prayers of their church family around them? Lord, you know our hurts. You know our fears. You know our struggles,
our sins, our loneliness, our grief, our physical pain, our spiritual pain. Lord, for those here who are hurting, may they experience relief. For those who are separated in conflict with a loved one, please give them restoration and reconciliation. For those who are sick and ill, may they experience healing of their bodies, their souls. Lord, for those who can't seem to break a habit, please give them release. For those who are battling in depression and discouragement, Lord, would you give them joy? We pray for those who are struggling financially and have found this talk of sacrifice and money difficult. We pray that you would give them your provision and miraculously provide for them. Lord, there are some here who don't know what to do, who've got confusing crossroads in life. Help them to discern what is best. Make it clear to them. And for those who might feel guilty, who might actually be guilty, ashamed, under a burden, Lord, may they know the freedom of forgiveness. The freedom of forgiveness that you won for us in Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who needs that forgiveness, who needs to escape that guilt, who needs to escape that shame, help them to trust Jesus. Give them faith in Jesus, the one who died, that they might be right with you. Lord, we bring these requests to you with a grateful heart and a spirit of thanksgiving. We thank you for the good that you've done in our lives. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you hear our prayers, and we thank you in advance for the answers to these requests. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
And if I've touched a nerve there for you and you want to talk about it, grab me afterwards. Grab Kath Semple afterwards. You could write on the visitor's card, "Could I talk to you sometime during the week?" And we'll make time to talk to you during the week. Back on track. Sentence 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains in the difficult situation or defending, confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me, and God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul, as a pastor, longs for the people that he is pastoring with affection. The affection of Christ Jesus, the compassion of Christ Jesus. That's the same word, that splegizomai word, affection there, that the father had in the prodigal son. When the father looks out and sees a long way off his son coming back,
He is filled with compassion. And Paul says, I feel that compassion for you, the Philippians that I'm ministering to. You're a Bible study group leader. That's how we feel, isn't it, Bible study group leaders, about the people we're caring for in our group? As a pastor of this church, that's how I feel. This is right where I'm at as I think about you. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. I have you in my heart. God can testify. People don't know what's on my heart, but God knows what's on my heart. And God can testify how I long for you with the affection that's in Christ Jesus. I'm an Australian male. I'm not good at showing emotion. I'm not good at talking about emotion. But I feel like that about you. And so when I find it difficult, emotionally difficult, whenever anyone leaves this church for whatever reason, I find it emotionally difficult. Because there's somebody who has participated with me, there's somebody who's cooperated with me, there's somebody who's partnered with me, there's somebody who's been with me. And I find it hard when they leave. Rob and Sally have just left our church to move to Brisbane. And good reasons, totally right to see all that, but I find it emotionally difficult. I read out on Friday night Alison's farewell card. And good, right, proper reasons, moving to the Central Coast. But I find it emotionally difficult. Because it's not that it's just academic between me and Rob and Sally. It's not just that it's academic between me and Alison. I've got this affection of Christ Jesus for them. I've got this affection of Christ Jesus for you. I think it's what a parent has for a child. As you think about your parents, as you moved out of home, as you moved different cities, as you moved away, it was right, it was good, it was proper, but it didn't stop hurting them. And it is very different sense what is happening in this church to being a member of the co-op, to being a participator in the gospel. And if it comes to a time when one of us leaves, but you and or me, at that point it's not going to be emotionally easy for me. And you know what? That is right. That's the way it should be. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel like that. It would be wrong if I was emotionally detached and didn't care. If you leave a Bible study group, they feel for you. No one after their Bible study group has been together for a year wants that group to break up, do they? They all want it to stay together. Because we feel for each other. It's right to be like that. And so Paul says, I feel for you guys, and then he prays for them. What does he pray for them? Verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. That you might be loving. And that love might abound more and more. And I think this is the love, horizontally, one for the other. That they're to love each other more and more. In fact, as you read on in Philippians, it's going well. But there are a few little tensions in the church. He's praying that they'd love each other. I mean, I look at my kids, and they love each other, and there's three of them, and they love each other, but they were having some war during the second half of the AFL this afternoon, so I sent them out to stand in the sandpit to learn to cooperate. And sometimes people are better at loving the stranger than they are loving the person in their own family. And as we grow and care for each other more, then there'll be friction more. And Paul will need to say to us, love each other more and more. But it's not just horizontal love each other, it's actually also love for God more and more. In fact, probably that's the first place that he's speaking, that you might be loving God more and more, and loving him in knowledge. The knowledge there, I think it's referring to, I got really excited when I read this word and read the background of this word in the commentary, because he's not using the language of knowledge as in reading about something in a book, reading an encyclopedia.
He's using the language of knowing somebody personally, of knowing and understanding the relationship that you have from experiencing life with them. And so if you're to know God more and more, it's the personal relationship with God that gets deeper and deeper. And that will, knowledge and depth of insight, there's a moral idea there of depth of insight, it's that you will tend to be able to discern what is best. The more I know God, the more I'll be able to work out what is best. And then that will lead me, if I keep making best decisions, I'm more likely to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Best decisions. Not just good decisions, but best decisions. In life we have to make decisions. And sometimes it's clear what the decision should be. Right, wrong. Murder, always wrong. Not murdering, always right. But sometimes there are decisions where it's not wrong, this job or that job. And the question is, what is good and what is best? Or this activity, that activity, what is good, what is best? Paul says, I'm praying that you might be able to know God, to have a moral insight, to be able to discern what is best, and that will lead to you to being pure and blameless on the last day, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That is, we are about building a great life. What is the great life that Paul is praying for the Philippian church? What is the great life that I am praying for our church? It's not ultimately that any of us be particularly wealthy. It's not ultimately that any of us be particularly healthy. Or it's not ultimately that any of us be particularly well educated, although I'm prepared to say probably better to be wealthy than poor, better to be healthy than sick, better to be well educated than not well educated. But ultimately the great life is, verse 11, that we be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. That righteousness be overflowing in our lives. What is righteousness? Well, it's something that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ. You get the idea spelt out more clearly in chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 9. Be found in him, be found in Christ, not having a righteousness from my own that comes from the law. It's not about keeping rules, but one which is through faith in Christ. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. In order to be righteous, I need to have faith. One which comes through faith in Christ and righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to be righteous. Not legalistic rule-keeping righteous, but a righteousness that is by faith, a righteousness that comes from knowing Christ, a righteousness that involves sharing in the sufferings of Christ, a righteousness of the Spirit, a righteousness of living in step with the Spirit. And it's all, chapter 1, verse 11, for the glory and praise of God. What is the great life? It is a life of faith in Christ Jesus. It is a life of serving like Christ Jesus. It is a life centered on the purpose of bringing everything under Christ Jesus. It is a life committed to loving Christ Jesus above all. It is a life of sacrifice modeled on the sacrifice that Christ Jesus made. But if you want to see the rounded view of somebody who's got it pretty right, you could look at Paul and the Philippians and the way they participate together. Gift and Pledge Sunday. 3,000 years ago, an entire nation did what we are about to do. They came together to sacrificially build a place where God would be honoured and people would be ministered to. They prayed and they sacrificed. And they gave the largest offering ever in history. The entire nation of Israel gathered with King David, and that day gave an offering of $400 million in today's terms. And after that offering had been given, their leader David prayed a prayer. And I think it's the prayer that expresses that what's on the heart of many of us today as we've wrestled. Come back with me to 1 Chronicles 29. Because it's my prayer tonight, this prayer. I hope it's your prayer tonight. Let me read it to you. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. But who am I? 1 Chronicles 29, 14. But who am I, says David, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? And that's right, isn't it? Some of us, if we've wrestled, we've come up with much, much bigger figures than we originally thought 5-6 weeks ago that we would come up with. And then he says, everything comes from you. And we've given you only what comes from your hand. When we make our gift, our pledge, we're only going to be giving back to God what comes from him. We're aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. That's what we want, isn't it? We want hearts willing, honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Now, the gift we're about to make, we're going to sing a song. Ben and Paul are going to pass around the tin things, salad bowls. It's a gift and pledge, not towards the running expenses of this church. It's not towards my salary. It's not towards Kath Semple's salary, Andrew Barry's salary. It's not towards the gas, electricity, heating bills, the phone bills of this church. It's towards the next phase. It's over and above our regular contributions of support of staff and running costs. And it's a gift aimed at expanding, at growing, at building the ministry here, at building God's people, at reaching the neighbourhood, at impacting the nation. And like the gift that David spoke of to the people of Israel, it's not given out of a grudge. It's not given out of pressure. It's not given because somebody forced me to. It's not given with a reluctant heart. It is given with gratitude. It is given with thankfulness. It's given with the sense of, I want to participate. I want to cooperate. And if that's not where you're at, then don't put it in. But if you want to participate, if you want to cooperate, if you are thankful, if you are grateful, then let's give our gifts and pledges to building God's people. Let me lead in prayer. Then we're actually going to do something quite radical. We're going to have a collection just like they do in traditional churches. And we're going to pass plates along. And Ben and Paul will count it. They won't tell me how much has been given. So don't ask me during the week, because I won't know. Because I knew that I couldn't keep a secret, so I asked them not to tell me. And so they'll tell me just before on the weekend, next weekend, and then we'll announce it here at our celebration service next Sunday night. Let's pray. Lord, everything comes from you. And as we give now, we are giving you only what comes from your hand. Lord, our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. But Lord, we now come to you with an abundance that we provide for a building that we hope will be a tool, that we pray will be a tool, where your people will be built, where the neighbourhood of the media and the district will be reached, and where the nation might be impacted from. Lord, we know these gifts come from your hand, and in the end, all of it belongs not to us, but to you.
Lord, it's only you that know our hearts. And we know that we need to have integrity before you. And we pray that you would help us to give these gifts willingly, with honest intent. We thank you for the process, the journey that we've been on, the choices that we've made against self-interest and to the interests of others. We thank you for the way your Spirit has worked in our heart against selfishness and to serving Christ. We thank you for the way that you have worked miracles in our lives as you have reorientated us and are causing us not just to be partners in a legal sense, in a form sense, in a writing a check sense, but Lord, you are causing us by your Spirit to be cooperators, to be participants, to be committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray again for the miracle in our own lives, that this might happen more and more, that it wouldn't just be the step of an envelope into a tin, but it would be changed life, changed direction. And we pray, Father, for every person, every member, that you might work in our hearts on this financial sense, but in the broader sense of our life, that we might be people who give ourselves to you willingly and with honest intent. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who makes it all possible.